We're going to be looking today at John chapter 8, finishing up John chapter 8, looking at verses 37 through 59, in a message entitled, Whose Child Are You? And as I was thinking about this subject, I thought about kind of this increasing interest in physical ancestry. You know, that you can send off your DNA, which I don't want to send off my DNA to anybody, but you can send it off and kind of figure out where you're from, kind of where your ancestors are from. And this has always been something that's been of interest to people. You know, where are you from? And kind of like, you know, I like to talk to people about, oh, my last name comes from Germany and my grandmother was English. And, you know, there's all kinds of different mixes that we are. But of recent, it seems that physical ancestry has come to the forefront, that according to the color of my skin, I am a certain thing, a certain way, no matter what a person knows about me or doesn't know about me. And unfortunately, though, that's not really a new idea. This is an idea that's been around for millennia, and so we have to remind ourselves as believers that physical ancestry only counts for so much. It only counts for so much. What really matters, the scriptures tells us clearly, is our spiritual ancestry, who our spiritual father is. We must not get swept up in kind of the tidal wave of current culture and say, oh, if you're this color, you're this, and if you're that color, you're that. If you're from this nation, you're like this. That's not what the scriptures tell us. The scriptures tell us is what's important about us is who our Father is. And it's this subject that the Lord Jesus is going to address as we move through John chapter 8, verses 37 through 59, again, in a message entitled, Whose Child Are You? And I've just divided this into two sections. We're going to see, first of all, children of Satan in verses 37 through 47, and then we're going to see children of God in verses 48 through 59. And so in this first section, children of Satan, I want to remind ourselves of the context. So let's look back a few verses, if you would. Look there in John chapter 8, back up a little bit to verse 31. Now, as we look at verses 31 through 36 to kind of remind ourselves where we are, once again, we're at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles. We're about 6 months from Jesus' crucifixion. Jesus is at the temple teaching people once again. And so he said this to these religious leaders who had this surface level faith in him. There in verse 31, and Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So the Lord Jesus is saying to us, and we kind of understand as we put the scriptures together, that everyone in this world comes into this world in spiritual bondage. That we come into this world with Satan as our father. That we come into this world in the kingdom of darkness. And so we need to be freed from that. Now, as has often happened with these religious leaders, they just didn't get the point. Notice, they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? We've talked about how ridiculous this is. Last week, we talked about this on a purely physical level. They had been in bondage to the Egyptians, to the Philistines, to the Assyrians, and to the Babylonians, and many others, and they were currently in bondage to the Romans. But that wasn't really what Jesus was talking about. You see, that's where we as fallen creatures go, first of all. We always go to the physical. It's all about the physical, the physical, the physical. And so they couldn't see that they had physical chains upon them in that moment. They said, we've always been free. But Jesus wasn't talking about the physical. He was talking about the spiritual. He said, you are spiritual slaves. Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you. Whenever you see that most assuredly, it's verily, verily, I say to you. Or he says, listen up, guys. I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. A person who habitually commits sin gives them over to that sin. They're in bondage to it. And he says, a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Okay, so please track with the Lord Jesus what he's saying. Is he saying there's two categories. There's the slave and the freeman. Okay, the slave is the one who's father is Satan. They're still in bondage to sin. They're still in the kingdom of darkness. But he's saying there's another category that I can bring you out of the slave house and I can make you free. But the only way that anyone can be made free is through the Son. So please understand that. It's not through new government regulations. It's not through, you know, this or that. It's not through economic prosperity. It's not through any of these physical ways that man thinks, oh, now we'll achieve freedom. Can't happen. The only way a person can be made free is through Jesus Christ. It's the only place where freedom is found. Now, so moving on to verse 37, we get into our text for today. The Lord Jesus continues, And he says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants. So please notice, Jesus is referring back to verse 33. Notice in verse 33, they said, we are Abraham's descendants. And Jesus said, I know. He says, I know. So he's affirming what they said. However, the fact that these men were physical descendants of Abraham made no difference spiritually. It didn't matter. It didn't matter at all. It's kind of like this. Paul dealt with this in Romans. He says, you know, what advantage do the Jews have? He says, the advantage is we have, you know, the law, right? We have all this that God has spoken to us. But think about it. Though you might be closer because you have received more spiritual truth, you still have to move forward. So let's say we want to go to Dallas, okay? And so we're here in Midland. And let's say, you know, other people are in Weatherford. But the people who are in Weatherford, they're right near Dallas, but they refuse to go. Well, does it matter that they were in Weatherford if they still refuse to get in their car to go to Dallas? They still don't get to go to Dallas, even though they started out closer. But for you and I, who are way out here in Midland, and we say, I want to go to Dallas, then we actually have the new advantage because we're willing to go. And that's how it is for the Gentiles. The Gentiles will realize, man, we're far from God. Let's do that. Let's be saved. But these Jews who depended on their physical ancestry were unable to be saved because they were just like, well, we're close enough because Abraham is our father. And this has been dealt with over and over again. As you read the Old Testament, you see so often people trusted in their physical ancestry, but how many of the Old Testament individuals weren't saved because they trusted merely in their physical ancestry? John the Baptist dealt with this. When John the Baptist, people were coming out to him, he says, do not say to me that you're sons of Abraham. God is able to raise up sons to Abraham from these stones. So it's not about the physical, whose descendant we are. The application for this is clear, is that your genetics, my genetics, our physical ancestry do not determine our spiritual direction. Your physical ancestry, my physical ancestry, do not determine our spiritual rejection. Instead, your choice to either reject or receive the Lord Jesus, that determines your spiritual direction. Doesn't matter where you were born. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter any of these genetic factors. What matters if a person rejects the Lord Jesus or receives the Lord Jesus. And this is wonderful because now the gospel's open to anyone. I say now, it's always been. The gospel's always been open to anyone. There doesn't have to be a special gospel depending on the region you're from, the color that you are. See, it's all about a personal relationship and not physical heredity. It's all about Christ as Savior, not about the color of our skin. So any nation, no matter what they say their motives are, any community, any people that fixates upon genetics, that fixates upon color instead of Christ, is destined for destruction. It's not going to work. Now, continuing on in verse 37, Jesus says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but, there it is. He says, I know that you're Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. So even though these men were physical descendants of Abraham, they sought to kill the Lord Jesus, the promised Messiah. I like to challenge my students in BSM. It's a seventh grade Bible class, and I always try to remind them. Right now we're in Numbers, and I say, when did God first start speaking to Abraham? Some of them remember, some of them don't. I won't ask you guys, because maybe some of you know and some of you don't. Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, God speaks to Abraham and kind of gets the whole ball rolling. God promised the Messiah to Abraham. He says, in your seed, all the nations shall be blessed. And yet here are these guys, depending on the fact that they were descendants of Abraham, killing the very Messiah that God had promised so long ago. But why? Why did they want to kill him? Notice what Jesus said. Because the Lord Jesus' word had no place in them. The word of God had no place in them. And this is how it always goes. Please hear me. If a person refuses to receive the word of Jesus, then they're going to seek to kill him somehow. That's what happens every day. Now, the most obvious way when Jesus was physically walking around there in Israel is they sought to kill him physically, right? The religious leaders, they finally got to the point where they had plotted and they had planned, and then finally they executed him. But now people, ever since Jesus, you know, died and was buried and resurrected and ascended into heaven, they haven't been able to kill him physically again. So they have to kill him in a different way. So one of the ways that people seek to kill the Lord Jesus is they explain him away. They say, well, he's a good teacher and he said some good things, but he never really claimed to be God. He's not really the Messiah. You know, it's just kind of a model to live after. So they explain him away. And this is happening, you know, today. And then, or they change the meaning of his words. Well, he said this, but you know what? This is what he really meant. And whatever the prevailing desire of the day is, they seek to reform Jesus. They want a Plato Jesus that they can just mold and shape into whatever the culture says is okay. So you can go online and you can find fake Jesuses that will tell you all any sin that you want to commit, that he's okay with it. He's fine with it. And so that's another way they try to kill Jesus, by changing the meaning of his words. Or another way that they try to kill Jesus is by persecuting those who follow him. Persecution is on the rise. Persecution, I heard one thing I was listening to that, you know, I can't remember what date it was from, but that 11,000 believers a day are killed for Christ. I don't know if that's an accurate number or not, or how we could even know, but we do know throughout the world that many nations persecute Christians. And that's another way of trying to kill him, because they won't receive his word. Now, the application for this, as we think about these religious leaders not making space for the word of Jesus in their life, is I want to ask you, are you making space for Jesus' word in your life? Because we make space for a lot of words, right? You're making space, hopefully, for my words right now. Maybe you're just pretending. It could be. But the fact of the matter is, we make space for words and television shows and pundits on the internet and all those kind of things. But are we truly making space for Jesus' word? Is the word of Jesus sovereign in our lives? When we bring Jesus' word into our life, that anything that contradicts with what Jesus says, do we push that other thing aside? Do we say, if I disagree with Jesus, Jesus is right? If Jesus disagrees with the people on the internet, Jesus is right. Do we trust him first? Does the word of Jesus have the final say in our hearts and in our minds? Because if it doesn't, well, then something's wrong. We're not walking in obedience to him. And that failure to walk in obedience to him in some subtle ways will cause us to want to kill him. Wanted to kill his influence in our life, kill his call to obedience, kill his call that says to us, hey, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow after me. Let's move on to verse 38. Notice Jesus says, I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your Father. That's what Jesus does all the time. Right? There's all these dichotomies in Scripture. You know, there's the righteous and there's the unrighteous. There's the godly and the ungodly. There's the slave and there's the free. You know, there's the, like we like to put it, there's the saints and the ain'ts, right? There's these divisions. And so what Jesus is making here is he's going to make a decision, a distinction between two fathers. He says, I speak what I've seen with my Father, and then you do what you've seen with your Father. Now, we understand that for better or for worse, fathers can greatly influence their children. It's just the reality of the situation, that a father can greatly influence for the good, a father can greatly influence for the bad, that a father can demonstrate what things are important, you know, and for good or for bad. Well, here in verse 38, the Lord Jesus is making it clear that he and the religious leaders have different fathers. He says, we don't have the same dad, guys. We have different fathers. Now, the Lord Jesus, notice it says he speaks what he has seen with his Father, and the religious leaders do what they have seen with their Father. Now, it's important for us to point out kind of this something, and I don't know how popular it is these days. Maybe it is or maybe it's not. But there's been this false teaching that goes around that all human beings are the children of God. Now, it is true that all human beings are created by God, that all human beings are made in God's image. That's absolutely true. But it is not true that all human beings are the children of God. That's an important distinction. John made this clear in John chapter 1, verse 12, but it says, as many as received him, received Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. So it's only to the person who believes and receives Jesus Christ who becomes a child of God, who becomes adopted by God and now has God as their father. So please remember, only those who place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ become children of God. Now some spin that and say, well, that's hate speech. You know, it's hate to say that. No, it's not hate. Here's why. Because it's true. The absolute truth is that every person comes into this world with Satan as their father. And it's also true, though, that anyone who believes in Jesus Christ, who receives them into their life, can be born again by the Spirit and become adopted. So how is that hate to say anyone who will come to Jesus Christ can be saved? That's the best news that there is. Now, moving on to verse 39, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. So remember, Jesus said, hey, I do what I see with my father, and you do what you've seen with your father. And then they say, well, Abraham's our father. And here we go again with these guys. The religious leaders keep circling back to their physical ancestry. And this just shows that they're missing the point. Why are they circling back to their physical ancestry? Because that was their place of salvation in their minds. That their physical ancestry was going to be their salvation. That was what's going to save them, to secure them. But Jesus said to them, notice, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. So he's saying, it's not just about genetics, but it's about who was Abraham. You know, what is Abraham known as? Well, Abraham is known as the father of the faith. Abraham was a guy who believed God and God accounted it to him for righteousness. And so he said, if you were truly Abraham's children, if it was beyond just this physical connection, then what you would do is you would do the works of Abraham. What were the works of Abraham? Believing. He believed God and God accounted it for righteousness. But if these religious leaders, again, if they were truly children of Abraham, spiritually and not just physically, they would trust God like Abraham had. Now, the Lord Jesus continues in verses 40 and 41. He says, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Now, this is how it's always been. And, you know, ever since, you know, we're younger, our parents told us about this. Be willing to go against the crowd. Right, be careful about being influenced by the masses. And you know, my dad taught me, you know, what is right is not always popular, and what is popular is not always right. But as we look around at our current culture, we look at corporations and we look at kind of institutions, it's whatever the mass is going toward, whatever the mass says, then people will change their opinion. But I want you to notice this about the Lord Jesus. There's a big group of people gathered against him. And Jesus doesn't back down from them. Jesus doesn't do that. The Lord Jesus never took an opinion poll. He never said, well, you know, man, what would really reach people these days? And how can I do it? And how can I change my message to really kind of get people on my side? Never did it. He always knew who he was and he always told the truth. So when you and I are going to be followers of Jesus Christ, if we're going to honor him instead of honoring ourselves, we can't change the message. We must stay on message. We must be those people who, like Jesus, say, I only am going to do the will of him who sent me. You know, for you and I to view ourselves always as those who are sent. That's what the Great Commission is, right? Jesus sent us out to go and to teach people. And so it's important for us to stay on message no matter what the crowd says. And so we see here in verses 40 and 41 that unlike Abraham, the religious leaders, they refuse to receive God's word. Abraham received God's word. These guys, not so much. And so this was proof positive that they had a different father. They says, Abraham gave you the example to receive the words from God. I'm giving you the words from God. You're not receiving him. So you guys are not on the same page. So Jesus, once again, he doubles down there in verse 41. He says, you do the deeds of your father. Now, at this point, the religious leaders could have responded in humility. They could have actually taken a step back and said, well, what do you mean, Jesus? I'm kind of confused. You're saying about, you know, your father, and you're saying we have a different father, and we're not doing what? Well, how are we not doing things like Abraham? Because I want to do things like Abraham. He's an example of a godly man. So what? They don't do that. Notice what they do. They become defensive. And this is how it is. When you and I respond in defensiveness, there's sin there. When we're defensive, there's something there. So that instead of humility, there's defensiveness. And know what they said to him? Then they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God." Now, there's two ways to take this, and commentators kind of, they're not decided. One way to take it is they could be referring to idolatry. In other words, we don't have a lot of different fathers we look up to in the form of idols. We just have our one Father, God. That's who we worship, which was not true. But the other way that it could be taken, and I talked about this last week, is they could be questioning Jesus' parentage. They could be questioning the stories of the virgin birth and the rumors that had gone around that Jesus was actually the illegitimate son of a Roman soldier. And so they could be taking a shot at him. So I don't really know which it is. I don't put it past these guys to personally attack him in that way, because we're going to see just a little bit later that's exactly what they'll do. So you can kind of think about that for yourselves. But let's move into verse 42. And Jesus said to them, "If God were your father," notice he's not. He said, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me." Here the Lord Jesus gets to the heart of the matter. He gets to the heart of the matter. He says, guys, God is not your spiritual father. It's not. Because if he were, things would be different. So how does Jesus prove it to them? He says, this is proven that God is not your father in the simple fact that you don't love me. He says, you don't love me, therefore God is not your father. Simple lesson, straightforward. Anyone who does not love the Lord Jesus does not have God as their father. Jesus puts out there, right? He says, if God were your father, you would love me. So what's the flip of that? If you don't love Jesus, then you don't know God the Father. He's not your father. It's a package deal that if you know and love Jesus, you get the Father. If you don't know and love Jesus, you don't get the Father. Verse 43, "And why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word." Now, Jesus doesn't say, you know what, you guys can't understand me because I'm just not a good enough effective communicator, or you just don't get what I'm saying because, you know, you just the bad background that you endured and the difficulties that have been a part of your life. No, he says, you're not able to listen. What he's basically saying to him, you guys don't understand me because you're not teachable. That's what he's saying to him. You guys are unwilling to receive what I have to say to you. That's why they didn't understand. The reason why they're kind of like not getting it is because they didn't want to get it. I don't know if you guys have ever spent time teaching people, but if you ever speak to teach people, you know, in different environments, and I often think of a classroom environment, a student who doesn't want to be taught, there's nothing you can do. There's absolutely nothing. And you can see it in their eyes. You can see it in their eyes that they're just like, I'm not going to learn. I refuse. And so that's what was going on with these guys. And the Lord Jesus makes it clear why it is this way. As we move into verse 44, he drops the bomb on them. I've let it out early, but he gives it to them here. He says, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. Now, for you and I, as fallen people, fleshly people, you know, we probably would just like, I won't say you, me. I'm like, I'm going to get these guys. I'm going to tell them how it is. Your father's the devil. And like really in an angry, frustrated way. I don't think Jesus did that. Jesus is just telling them the truth. He's just informing them. He said, this is the truth. This is the reality. This is why you are the way that you are, because you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. This must have just hit them like a shot. And so these unrighteous religious leaders had the devil as their spiritual father. Now, the fact that the devil is their father, and again, I've said it, scriptures make it clear that we come into this world with the devil as our father, as part of the kingdom of darkness. Though people deny it, children have a natural desire to do the will of their father. And I know that children go through all kinds of things, and they go through rebellious stages, but there's something in a child that wants the affirmation of their father, wants to please their father. That's just kind of naturally how it is. And so the problem is, though, if you don't understand that the devil is your father, then you begin to do those things. You want to please him, and you're not really understanding it. Now, there's an important point here, though, because you might say, well, Steve had too much coffee this morning. It's just really hammering this point home, and I don't know if that's what the scriptures teach. No, this is what the scriptures teach, because we have this idea in our mind that we can see certain people as, yeah, their father is the devil, right? We can think about human traffickers, right? We can think about, crime lords, and we can think about, people who promote wars in different places, and we can think about all kinds of, what we know is like, oh yeah, those are wicked people. Of course, they're submitting to the devil. But we think about the nice next door neighbor who has rejected Jesus. Well, surely them, their father's not the devil. But think about it for just a minute. These religious leaders, that was the furthest thing from their mind, that the devil was their father. They didn't see that coming, but it didn't change the truth. The truth of the matter is, Jesus point blank tells them, for all your study of the scriptures, for all the fancy robes you wear, for all the tithing and the meticulous observation of the law, he says, your father is the devil. That's the truth. So we have to get this in our mind. It may be uncomfortable to think about, but there's only two spiritual fathers. There's God and there's the devil. And it doesn't matter if a person realizes that or not, in the sense that it being true. They may not realize it, but it's still the reality of the situation. I would say most people don't realize that the devil is their father, but this is the truth of the scriptures. Now, unfortunately, we read the devil only has evil desires. Notice what Jesus says. He says of the devil, he was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, this is a reference back to Genesis chapter 3. How did the devil murder Adam and Eve? Through lies. He murdered them through lies. And then so he caused them to believe falsehood that brought death into the world. And then what happened is, in the very next chapter, you have the first person who's born on planet Earth murdering his brother. And so you see the work of the devil very early there in human history. And so it's important for us to understand that Satan is the father of murder. He's the father of lies. As we think about this, so this is an important point for you and I as believers, that when you and I choose to lie, that when you and I choose to not tell the truth, we're acting like our old dad. We're operating like the devil does. And we have all kinds of justifications for it. Well, it was a white lie, or I just didn't tell the whole truth, or all those kind of things. But the scriptures make it clear that we as believers are to be people of the truth. To be people of the truth. So for us, when we find ourselves in a situation of wanting to lie, and most often we want to lie to kind of get ourselves out of some situation, is to remind ourselves, as like, that's not my father anymore. The devil's not my father anymore, and so I want to do things like my true father, God the Father, and so I'm going to tell the truth. Now, the Lord Jesus continues in verse 45. Notice, but because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. These religious leaders rejected the Lord Jesus because he told the truth, and they just couldn't handle the truth. They couldn't handle the truth. But you know what? It's so interesting, too, that you guys know about culture. You can get on the internet and tell all kinds of lies that tie with what the culture teaches, and everybody will love you for it. They'll love you for those lies. But Jesus says, because I'm actually telling you the truth, you're refusing to believe me, because it doesn't line up. And there's a question for you and I is, do we want to hear the truth? Do we want to hear the truth? Do we want to know the truth? Do we want to walk in the truth? And if we do, if legitimately I want to hear the truth, I want to know the truth, I want to walk the truth, then what we have to do is we have to listen to Jesus. We have to listen to what he has to say. We have to actually put ourselves in a position for him to speak to us. And I guarantee you that if you put yourself in a position and you humbly say, Lord, tell me the truth, he's going to tell you the truth, but I will also guarantee you this, you are not going to like it. Because I don't like it. I never realized how many things the Lord wants to change in my life. I thought we'd be further along here. But he's not happy merely to clean under the bed or in the closet. Like, he's going to look in the attic. He's going to look in all kinds of places. He wants to change us. And so if we want to be people who want the truth, we have to listen to what he says. Verse 46, Jesus continues, and he says, "Which of you convicts me of sin?" In other words, you guys are not willing to listen to me. So tell me where I'm wrong. You know, tell me, what am I doing wrong? He challenges the religious leaders to point out his sin, but of course he didn't have any sin. Right? The scriptures tell us that he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And then he says, and if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? So if the Lord Jesus was not a sinner, then why didn't they believe his words? We know people don't want the truth. They don't want to hear the truth. Because if you hear the truth and you receive the truth, then what happens if you come to grips with it, you say, well, something has to change. Because any time that we live our lives and we're not in conformity with truth, when we're not in conformity with reality, then it just creates anxiety and just frustration. And that's why, you know, the people of our day that are trying to get everything and everyone to say whatever they're doing is okay, why they have so much hate and why they have so much anger and frustration is because they're living a lie. They're not living their lives in conformity with the truth, so there's no peace in that. There can be no peace if you don't live your life in conformity with truth. Now, the Lord Jesus, he gives the answer in verse 47 of why they won't believe him. Notice, he says this, "He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God." I love it. I love the logic of the Lord Jesus. He said, if you're of God, if you're a child of God, you believe in God, then what happens? You're responsive to God's words. You're willing to hear what God has to say. He says, but you guys, you don't hear, you don't listen, you don't receive. Why? Because you're not of God. So here's the hallmark of a spiritual child. A spiritual child listens to their spiritual father. So if we're all spiritual children, but again, of the devil or of God, so a spiritual child of the devil will listen to lies. We'll listen to that. The spiritual child of God the Father will listen to God the Father. And so because these false religious leaders were not spiritual children of God, then they refused to hear God the Father's words. They wouldn't listen to him. This brings us to our second and final section, children of God. And we find this in verses 48 through 57. Verse 48, here's how they respond. Okay, so Jesus has been sharing this truth with them and trying to get them to understand reality so they can become children of the Father. And it says in verse 48, then the Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Think about that for just a minute. Instead of responding in humility, instead of thinking, man, we can't convict this guy of sin and he's saying these things to us and kind of what should we do with that? What they respond to him is essentially with a racial slur. By calling him a Samaritan, it's essentially like, I don't know, if hopefully this phrase isn't used anymore, but, you know, you call a person a half-breed. You know, that's essentially what they're saying to him. You're a half-breed. You know, you're not a full Jew. You're a mix. You're polluted by these other nations and the Assyrian captivity. That's who you are. But they don't stop there. They don't stop with a racial slur. They also say, well, you're demon-possessed as well. Don't we rightly say that? They call him a racial slur. They accuse him of being demon-possessed. And you just think about, wow. But really, is this surprising? This is a reminder. See, people are unable to refute the words of the Lord Jesus. He just can't. There's no wisdom or counsel or understanding against the Lord. So what do they have to do? They have to attack him personally. That's how it is. You can't, whenever you can't respond, and you see this in political circles all the time, a person cannot respond to an argument with logics, they can't defeat that argument, so they have an ad hominem attack. They attack the person. They seek to disparage the person. That's what they do here. Now, as believers, we look at this and how Jesus was treated poorly, and then we should remind ourselves, that we should expect similar treatment. You and I should not be surprised if people say all kinds of things about us because we follow after Jesus. Because people are going to be unable to refute the truth of Jesus that we share They're going to be unable to go against it from the rules of logic and understanding, so they're going to stoop to attacking us personally. That's how it's going to be. As the scriptures say, as the master is, so shall the servant be. Verse 49, Jesus answered, I do not have a demon. It's straightforward. I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I want you to notice how calmly the Lord Jesus responds to the unrighteous religious leaders. Doesn't lose his top and like, who are you doing? Racial slurs? I can't believe you. And he doesn't do that. He just says, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And this is one of the things that distinguish the Lord Jesus from these false leaders, is the fact that the Lord Jesus honored the Father. That's what he was about. He was about honoring the Father. And this is another hallmark of the true child of God, that the child of God will desire to honor the Father and honor the Son. And so those who are not the children of God, they will dishonor the Father and dishonor the Son. And so there's an application for you and I, as believers, to ask ourselves, are we living lives that honor the Father and the Son? This is something that the Lord's been working on me on, and something I should have known. But the reason why, you know, in my life I'm so irritable and angry and frustrated is because I'm seeking honor all the time. You know, I want to be honored by the people I teach on Sunday morning. I want to be honored by my wife. I want to be honored by my kids. I want to be honored by my students at school. And I want all this honor for myself. And then what inevitably happens is I don't receive the honor I think I deserve. And so then I'm real frustrated and angry about it. But the fact of the matter is Jesus didn't say that I need to go around seeking honor for myself. Instead, I need to honor the Father. But you know, that's something we can do. When we're seeking honor from fellow human beings, what happens is we're a victim to them. But when we say, you know what, I'm going to honor the Father and honor the Son, we can do that. That's doable. In the power of the Spirit, we can do those things. And then what happens is the day will come where if we're deserving of honor from God, he'll give us that honor. If we're deserving of reward, if we're deserving, then God will make that happen. You know, but the fact of the matter is, our job is not to seek honor from human beings, but to honor the Father and to honor the Son. And that's what Jesus always did. He always honored the Father. Now, the Lord Jesus continues in verse 50. Notice, and I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. So the Lord Jesus is our perfect example. As the perfect Son of the Father, he did not come to seek his own glory. So, if the Lord Jesus didn't come to seek his own glory, who are you and I to seek our own glory? Who are you and I to point to the name on the back of our jersey? You know, who are you and I to go around and like, oh, what are people saying about me? And are they giving me credit for the things I've done? And, you know, no. If Jesus didn't seek his own glory, then surely you and I should not seek our glory. That as children of God, the Father, then this should be our goal, to seek God the Father's glory, to honor him with our whole lives. Now, please understand, don't miss this point. The devil wants us to honor ourselves. The devil wants us to honor ourselves. The devil wants us to go around seeking our own honor and making a name for ourselves and putting our names on buildings and being remembered afterward. The devil wants us to do that. Why? Because when we're fixating on honoring ourselves, we can't honor God. This is an either-or situation. You can either honor God or honor yourself. And so when you and I dedicate our lives and we say, you know what, I'm going to honor God, you know, irony of ironies, the day will come in the heavenly kingdom where if we're deserving of honor, God will honor us. And that's an honor that will last. But if you and I submit to the devil, then what we'll do is we'll begin to honor ourselves. You know, and we'll let pride and bitterness and self-centeredness and self-pity rule. But instead, I say, you know what, I'm just going to honor God, because no matter what, if people treat me well or treat me poorly, people love me, people don't, I can always do this thing. I can always honor God. Now, the reason why this world is such a mess is because most people choose to honor themselves. So we have. That's what we have. That's why there's all this self-interest in this world and all these people wanting to honor themselves instead of love other people. Then what happens, it always results in disaster. So the problems in this world are not, you know, it's this thing or it's that thing. And we always go to the physical. But the problem of this world is that mankind wants to honor himself. And when he does that, inevitably, it leads to disaster. Verse 51, Jesus says, Most assuredly I say to you, he's always, again, verily, verily I say to you, truly, truly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Now, we look at that and say, well, that sounds like a pretty good deal. How did I get that? Well, we have to understand, we have to compare scripture to scripture. What is Jesus referring to? He's referring to the second death. He's referring to spiritual death. He's saying basically that you'll never come into that final judgment. Jesus had said this back in John 5, verse 24. He said, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. So remember that. As a believer, eternal life, everlasting life has begun. The moment you are born again, you are the present possessor of everlasting life. He says, believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. So for you and I as believers, the second death will not touch us. Then Jesus is going to say in John 11, verses 25 and 26, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live, and he who whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Again, speaking of that second death. And that's when he was talking, you know, to Mary and Martha before he raised Lazarus back from the dead. And so the fact of the matter is, as we kind of think about this whole thing, is that the person who's placed their faith in Jesus Christ is never going to face that ultimate judgment, that when we die physically, we're never going to die spiritually. What's going to happen is we're going to be absent from the body and we'll be present with the Lord. So now that fear is removed. As we read in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now, the application for us as we kind of think through all these things and what Jesus is communicating, what we read in Hebrews, is that as believers, we are not to fear death. Just think about the inroads that Satan has made in culture in the last year because people fear death. Because of this fear of death, then what happened is that's become the forefront. That's become the biggest thing. But here's what happens in regards to honoring God. When we fear death, we've slipped back into honoring ourselves. That because whenever we're afraid of death, whenever we're saying, well, I've just got to cross all my T's and dot all my I's to make sure that I don't die, what I'm basically saying is I need to honor myself because this world really needs me. This world can't keep spinning without me. And so what happens, our life is no longer about honoring ourselves. I'm sorry, it's about honoring ourselves instead of honoring God. Now, please don't misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong with taking medical treatments or, you know, exercising or eating right. Those are all good things if as you're doing those things, you're honoring God. But when there's an unhealthy fixation on our saving ourselves and I'm fearing death and I'm going to cut off all Christian fellowship and I'm just going to do whatever because I have to save myself, that is honoring self and it's not honoring God. You see, so often through scriptures, God is referred to as a king. I think we miss on that language because we're so used to having authorities and rulers that hopefully we can, you know, elect in or elect out, and we kind of choose our own adventure in that. And we've lost this idea of God as king. But see, there was a day and age where a true servant honored his king at all times, and if he got to die for his king, that death was not to be feared because that death was an honor. Well, this is what our King is calling to us every day. The way for you and I not to fear death is to die daily. The way you and I to not fear our final death is to not fear the daily death. Is to every day say, I'm going to deny myself, I'm going to take up my cross and follow me. And then all those little things along the way, when people cut us off in traffic or they get our order wrong when we go get coffee or all those things, those are opportunities that Jesus says to us, come and die. That's what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, that when God calls a man, he bids him come and die. Because a man like Dietrich Bonhoeffer was able to die on a daily basis, he was ultimately able to be martyred for Christ. And so for you and I, it's important that we recognize that I'm not going to fear death. Jesus has taken away the sting of death, and so I'm going to trust him no matter what. All right, let's move on to verses 52 and 53. The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, 'If anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death.' Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead. Who do you make yourself out to be?" Now, again, these leaders, as we're used to, they're missing the point. Why? Because they're thinking on the physical level. That's all they're thinking about is the physical level. But perhaps accidentally, they ask a great question here. They say here, notice in verse 53, "Are you greater than our father Abraham?" So they're asking a good question, and the answer is yes. He is greater than Abraham. So I wish that they had asked that question really wanting to know, but I believe it's rhetorical here. They don't really care about the answer. Now they ask another question here that's not quite as good. Notice they ask, "Who do you make yourself out to be?" This is not an accurate question because the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't make himself out to be anything. Please understand me. The Lord Jesus simply is who he is. He's not. You and I can pretend, right? You and I can put on certain outfits or act in certain ways. You and I are used to wearing masks. You and I are used to pretending to be something that we're not. Not so the Lord Jesus. He is who he is. And so this reveals the problem with these religious leaders and all who reject the Lord Jesus. They don't want to receive the Lord Jesus as he is. But the reality of who the Lord Jesus is remains no matter what unbelievers may say of him. He is who he is. And that brings great comfort to me. Because always when, you know, when I'm trying to teach the word of God to people and I have my idea of how it's going to go and what I'll say, and then when I actually, the execution never quite matches up with what I thought it was going to be or how I was going to do it. I was like, I could have done this better. The thing about all of that is no matter what, Jesus still is who he is. And so no matter if you and I, you know, we represent him correctly or misrepresent him or all these things, you know, you and I, we don't make Jesus who he is. He is who he is. And so we can rest in that. There's great comfort in that. Verse 54, Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God." As a reminder again, you know, promotion doesn't come from the east or the west or from the south. It comes from the Lord, right? That true honor comes from God. That to honor oneself is not honor. And so for you and I, it's a good reminder that other people honoring us, it doesn't mean anything. That the only true honor comes from God. And so that's what Jesus says here, is that the Father honors the Son. And so Lord Jesus set the example for us that, again, we should seek honor from God and not from men or from ourselves. That if we are deserving of honor, that the only true honor, the only lasting honor comes from God. Verse 55, "Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word." There's something that's called the sin of certainty in our age. That it's an absolute sin to be certain. Especially if you're certain against whatever is the prevailing desires of the culture. But Jesus was certain. He knew who he was. He knew the Father. And he understood that. And so for you and I, don't be afraid to commit the sin of certainty. Don't be afraid to say, "I know God. I've known God for a long time. I know what his word teaches, and I'm growing in relationship with him." And so what Jesus is reminding us, though, of here in verse 55, is that the Lord Jesus is the ultimate revealer of the Father. That the Lord Jesus knows the Father, and he keeps the word of the Father. That means he obeys the word of the Father. And so he couldn't say anything different, because if he said, "Well, I don't know the Father," he's going to be a liar just like them. Now, next, the Lord Jesus says something very interesting. He says, verse 56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Now, we don't exactly know what Jesus was referring to. When did Abraham see Jesus? There's all kinds of different choices, right? You know, the priest Melchizedek, you know, was that a pre-incarnate Christ? And there's debate about that. Or maybe it was when Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac and, you know, that situation maybe. Or maybe perhaps you remember before the whole judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah that God showed up and with two angels and went and had dinner with Abraham. And so maybe that was the Lord Jesus, you know, pre-incarnate showing up. We don't exactly know, but Jesus makes this radical claim. Verse 57, "And the Jews said to him, 'You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?'" Now, I don't know if they're being rude here, because Jesus was around 33, and they said, you're not yet 50. And so I don't know if Jesus was just like the ministry had worn him out or what the deal was. Or they're just kind of using this round number of 50. But we see again that they're stuck on the material. They're stuck on the physical. They're just not getting it. And then here Jesus drops another bomb on them, verse 58. Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, it's in all caps in my Bible, and so I appreciate that. But in no uncertain terms, the Lord Jesus is claiming deity for himself. Please don't misunderstand this. The Lord Jesus, he's also here, when he calls himself the I am, we've talked about this a lot. He's referring to himself as Yahweh, the great I am. But also, he's claiming eternality. Notice, he doesn't say, before Abraham was, I was. He says, before Abraham was, I am. So he's not just saying, like, I'm really old and I just predate Abraham, but he says, I've always existed. The Lord Jesus is self-existent. The Lord Jesus has always been. And this, of course, takes us back to the first verse of John's Gospel, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now let's move into our final verse of John 8. We see that the religious leaders, they didn't miss Jesus' point. Verse 59, they took up stones to throw at him. Now, you know, there's lots of people who say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. Jesus never claimed to be God. Jesus never... Right here we see that these religious leaders knew he was claiming to be God, because they picked up stones to kill him for what they viewed as his blasphemy. And so the leaders clearly understood that the Lord Jesus was claiming deity for himself, and he didn't shy from that. Notice, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And so we don't know how it is that Jesus hid himself and kind of moved through there. But once again, we see this familiar story that the Lord Jesus escaped. Why? Because his hour had not yet come. Again, that's a reminder for you and I. We need that encouragement. That just as God the Father was sovereign over the life of the Lord Jesus, that he was going to die at the appointed time, so God is sovereign over your life and my life. That he is sovereign, and he's able to keep us until he takes us home. Now we're going to stop here for today, and Lord willing, pick up in John 9 next week. It's exciting. The healing of a blind man, well, it's all exciting. But as we close, the question must be asked, whose child are you? Now, you're coming to first service on a Sunday morning, so most likely you know the answer to whose child you are. But we want to remind ourselves that these are the only two choices in this world. We live in this hyphenated world. We live in this world where people want to make all kinds of new categories at all times to define themselves. But the category that really matters is who is your spiritual father. This reminder that we all come into this world as children of the devil. That we come into this world as sinners who seek to do the devil's will, whether we realize it or not. We come into this world living our lives, seeking to honor ourselves, and when we do that, we play right into the devil's hands. But it doesn't have to be that way. That anyone who chooses to can become a child of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now that you and I, as children of God, well then let's walk like our Father. Let's walk as faithful children of God, seeking not our own honor, but the honor of the Father and the honor of the Son.